We are continuing going through the letter of Ephesians, and we are at the very end of Ephesians. Today we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. When you think about the Christian life, or life as a Christian, as a follower and believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an aspect of the Christian life which, on one hand, is the most natural and easiest thing, and at the same time is one of the hardest and most difficult things. How can something be so natural and easy and easily available and at the same time difficult and hard? And something I would say every Christian struggles with. It is prayer. Prayer. That's the very breath of a Christian, so to say. That's how a person becomes a believer. And in that sense, it's the most natural and easiest, praying to God, but at the same time, one of the hardest and most difficult things of the Christian life. And I think I've said this before, but if you want to humble, so to say, remind a believer, kind of, not to humiliate them, but to humble them, ask them, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? And I would say that any Christian, kind of, in their right mind, unless they're completely deluded, even if they were the most seasoned saints, so to say, and then like their prayer life is actually very good, even then they would recognize, they would probably be like, you know, well, you know, it could certainly be much better, you know. And there's always this aspect of when you talk about prayer, you're always reminded of the fact, you should be reminded of the fact that the great privilege it is, and at the same time the easiness of it, and then the difficulty of it, and realizing that, oh, I know this is so important, and I know I have no excuse, but at the same time, we find ourselves being neglectful in prayer, and we neglect this part of the Christian life so very easily. This is the subject of prayer that Paul now concludes this whole section of the armor of God. So we've been going through week by week these different aspects of the armor of God. And now we've come to the conclusion of Paul's conclusion. I believe the whole armor of God is a conclusion of all of Ephesians. And now the conclusion to the armor and the different parts of the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. And now he gives this overarching statement that kind of, I believe, encompasses all of that. All of that. That the way the Christian life is to be lived, the way we are to put on all these different aspects of the armor, is by this subject of prayer. And let me pray. So we're talking about prayer, and anyway, let me pray before we delve into this passage, this verse, more in detail. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a light unto our path. It shows us what you have revealed about yourself, who you are, what your promises are, what you command, what you warn us about. And we thank you today that we have the opportunity and the freedom to gather here to look into your word, specifically in Ephesians 6 today. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would open our minds, our spiritual eyes, open our hearts to see wonderful things out of your word. Give us clarity of thought and focus to understand what your word teaches. Lord, give me clarity of thought to faithfully preach and proclaim your word. And Lord, we ask that you comfort us, you challenge us, you convict us of our sin, and you help us to grow in our love toward the Lord Jesus Christ, as we sang in the hymn just a while ago. So Lord, we thank you now for this time together, and help us to understand and be reminded about the subject of prayer today. We pray this in Jesus' name and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So Ephesians 6, verse 18, we will focus on. But as I've been doing every day, every time we go through, I want to read the beginning from verse 10. Because the whole armor of God is just that. It's a whole armor. It's the whole package. So even though we're looking at different aspects and now this final aspect of prayer and how it relates to all, we should have the context fresh in our memory. So Ephesians 6, verse 10. This is what Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That's what Paul, and then after that there's the final greetings, and we'll get to that in weeks to come. But this is what Paul concludes Ephesians with. And as we've seen with all the other aspects of the armor, Paul is summarizing truths that he's already talked about in Ephesians, whether it's about truth, righteousness, gospel, peace, faith, and the helmet, and all the rest, the sword. And now he comes to this final aspect of praying. And some people consider this, some Bible commentators almost consider this as one another aspect of the armor, like a kind of an additional aspect. But it is better to not understand it that way, because Paul doesn't notice. He doesn't say, you know, the prayer of whatever, some part of the armor. He just says praying at all times. So he's not using the imagery of the armor anymore. But he, of course, connects it to the armor. And the way he connects it is basically saying the way you do all of this stuff that I've already talked to you about, and all these different visual representations of that, that the, you know, the belt of truth and what that, it's of course just a memory aid for us to understand the, what he's been teaching us about truth already in Ephesians. But all of these aspects about the Christian life, the way you do that and the way you live the Christian life is to be soaked in, and kind of every aspect of that is to be intertwined in prayer. And that's what he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And another thing that not only does he kind of conclude with this, which often, you know, when you conclude with something, is kind of like more important, so to say. You leave it to last for a purpose. But also notice how in this one verse he basically mentions prayer in four different ways. So in one verse he mentions prayer He says, praying at all times, with all prayer and supplication. Supplication, prayer, they're like almost like synonym word, whatever. And I'm getting my mouth, tongue twisted. But they're words that basically the same, say the same thing. Prayer and supplication. And then he says again, supplication for all the saints. So basically, four times in one short verse, he talks about prayer, 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 prayer. In different ways, so he hits home. You know, the key to learning is repetition, and the key to when you think something's very important, you emphasize it by repeating it. And that's what Paul, also as a master teacher here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does. He emphasizes this truth. Therefore, prayer is the very should be the very heartbeat of the Christian and the most kind of essential thing. And as I said in the beginning, at the same time it is the most natural and easiest way, and yet it is the hardest and difficult way. And that's why we need to be reminded of it. If it would be just easy and natural only, that it would just come easy and natural without any reminder or focus on it, then Paul wouldn't even have to remind the Ephesians of this, and certainly he wouldn't have to remind them so kind of emphatically. But we know, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that it is a difficulty even for a true believer, even a mature believer. There's this battle with prayer. So easy, yet so hard. And that's why Paul says, and he concludes, praying at all times in the Spirit. And it is the prayer that kind of encompasses all aspects of the armor. Because if you think about it, just a little bit of an overview of what we've seen, the belt of truth. We saw that Paul talked about how the Ephesians, they believed the word of truth, which is the gospel. They became believers. So how does a person become a believer? How does a person believe the word of truth in the first place? By praying to God for forgiveness. It is the work of God in a person's man or woman's heart that they cry out to God and say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And they believe in Christ. That's the first thing that a person does when the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. When a person is born again, when the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, the first thing they do is they pray. And I'm not saying it has to be some long, elaborate prayer. Usually, especially young Christians, they, you know, if they don't come from a Christian background, they have no idea about praying. They have no formula, nothing. And it's good that way, you know. But whatever it is, whether it's the publican who says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, or whatever, but it is expression to God, speaking to God and confessing your sins. So that's where the Christian life begins. And that's the way you put on the belt of truth. You believe the word of truth. And you continue the way we speak the truth in love, which is another thing that Paul has said in Ephesians. The way we do that is by prayerful dependence on God. The way we live out speaking the truth in love is by prayerful dependence on God. Then he says the breastplate of righteousness. And we've seen in Ephesians how he focuses on wickedness and how we should have nothing to do with that old wicked ways. And let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. You know, put off the old self, put on the new self. The same kind of things that we read in our responsive reading today from the book of Colossians. And he reminded them that in chapter 2, once you were dead in your trespasses, but now you've been saved by the grace of God. All these things. And the way we turn from wickedness in our daily life as a Christian, the way you turn away from temptation and wickedness and evil to righteousness and that which is right and pleasing to God is again by prayer. By prayer, by, you know, God help me, you know, help whatever it's like, help me to fight against this evil thought in my mind, help me in the situation I feel tempted, whatever. By prayer. The way we resist satanic schemes to wickedness. You know, the schemes of the devil, whatever form they come in, is by praying to God. The way we have peace with God by becoming believers is by praying to Him. And the way we continue to have the peace of God is by prayer, when we find ourselves in whatever emotional turmoil or spiritual battle or whatever. The way we have the peace of God comes to us is by reminding ourselves of truth from God's Word and relying on Him by prayer. Then Paul says about the shoes of gospel peace, and we saw that Paul has been talking about peace, peace between Jews and Gentiles, peace between believers, whatever dividing walls there has been in the past. But now that there is to be unity with other believers in the body of Christ. Well, how does a believer have unity with other believers? Well, a very good way to do that is by praying. When you pray for someone or when you pray together, it's a lot harder to let foolish squabbles, so to say, foolish disagreements come in between you. And just as a little side note for married couples, that's also very helpful in the married life to have daily time of prayer together. For example, a good idea is in the evening before you go to bed that you pray together, and that like that's a thing you have to do, you know. And I'm not saying like this is like a law that you have to, but the thing that's very helpful with that also is sometimes even the best of Christians, believe it or not, married couples fight over something. And they get like some arguments, and often they happen in the evenings after the kids are to bed, if they have kids or whatever. And it is a blessing to have that kind of backstop, like, we can't go to sleep before we pray together. We can't go to sleep. So one of us needs to ask for forgiveness, and one of us needs to, you know, do something. But like, I will be in a bad conscience if we go to sleep without praying together and being angry to one another. And so, yeah, and it's been true on multiple occasions in our life, me and Allison, you know, and it's a blessing. So I'm saying, and whether that's in the married life or in the church or with other believers, but the point is, when you then pray together, whether it's with your wife or husband or just another believer, unity is much more stronger, and it's based on truth. You're reminded of these true things, like, oh yeah, maybe it wasn't such a important thing that whatever I was arguing about the color of the curtains or whatever, you know. And your kind of prayer puts you into the right mindset, and it humbles you before God, and brings you to repentance if you've done wrong against someone else, and brings unity, true unity in truth. So this is the shoes of gospel peace, that there's unity between believers, whether it's Jew or Gentile or Finnish or Swedish or American or Canadian, whatever, I don't care. But there's unity amongst those who believe in the true gospel of Christ. And that is fueled by prayer. Unity is fueled by prayer. And then there's the shield of faith, and the opposite of faith is, of course, unbelief and distrust. So when a believer is challenged, and these flaming darts of the evil one, these arrows of Satan, so to say, that are trying to get a believer doubt God's word, doubt what God has said in whatever form or another, how does a believer fight against that? By trusting in God. And how does that trust then manifest itself? By prayer. Prayer. So you see, this prayer is, it's not just one, another aspect. Prayer is what is like intertwined and soaked everywhere. You know, if you whatever think about the different parts of an armor, and the armor are soaked in a big bucket that is prayer. You know, the prayer intertwines everything and makes it work and keeps it all together. And the Christian life should be soaked in prayer. That's where it begins. That's where prayer is what enables the Christian to live and to trust God and fight against temptation and all these aspects. So it is crucial. It's foundational. And it's so natural and so easy, and yet it's so hard and difficult. And that's why we need to be reminded of it. And then also, of course, the helmet of salvation, understanding the salvation we have that Paul has been talking about in Ephesians, specifically chapter 1 and 2. How do we comprehend more greatly who God is? How do we comprehend more greatly what God has done? By prayer, again. And Paul specifically prayed for the Ephesians that they would comprehend it more better. So he prayed for them. The way we truly comprehend the greatness of salvation is by prayer and praise to God. And then the final aspect of the armor was the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How do we understand the Word of God? How do we trust the Word of God? Again, by prayerful dependence on God. Prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. He's the one who opens our eyes in the first place to believe the gospel, and he's the one who continues to open our eyes to believe and trust the Word of God. And that's why we should always approach the Word of God in prayerful dependence. And God, help me to understand, help me to focus, help me to understand what you have to teach me from your Word, and help me to understand it rightly. So prayer encompasses all of this. And that's why it comes last. Well, Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit. At all times in the Spirit. What does he mean that we should be praying at all times in the Spirit? Is this, you know, is this some special place we need to go to? Like, in, you know, praying at all times in the church. Okay, do we need to come to the church? You know, like, well, what is it? What's this Spirit? What is this realm of the Spirit that Paul calls us to pray in? And does Paul mean that there's different kinds of prayers, that sometimes Christians pray not in the Spirit? Or like he says, sometimes you should pray not in the Spirit and sometimes you should pray in the Spirit. Is he teaching some kind of different categories of prayer for the Christian? No, he's not. And a clue to that would be he says praying at all times in the Spirit. So there's no times when you should not pray in the Spirit. So this is what the prayer life of a Christian should be, all times in the Spirit. But the question remains, what does this in the Spirit mean? Well, think about the verse that we've just read, the verse that Paul has just said before this. And you'll remember Spirit. What did he say? He just used the word Spirit earlier, like a few words before. Notice what he said in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. So it's like when you kind of read that, and that's why it's important always when you read things in context, and even something like one verse apart, if you just focus on one verse, you can kind of forget the connections. But Paul seems to be making a specific connection here, that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, so the Bible, the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. And then he says, praying in the Spirit. So how do you pray in the Spirit, and how does that connect to the Word of God? Simply said, praying in the Spirit is to pray according to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of the Spirit, which is the same as when we say we pray in the name of Christ. In the name of Christ is not just that we pray, you know, that we have this magic, you know, word that we say, you know, like some kind of witchcraft or Harry Potter, this and that, you know, where you just repeat some kind of, you know, magical formula and ding, the gates open or whatever the magic trick happens. And, you know, that the when Christians say in Jesus' name, then ding, you know, somehow that's not what it means. When we say in the name of Jesus, we're reminding ourselves also of the fact that the very fact that we can pray to God is because of Jesus. We're coming in His name. And also that our prayers should be in alignment with the will of Jesus, the word of Jesus. Praying in accordance with what Jesus would want us to pray. Prayers that are pleasing to Him. And in the same way, praying at all times in the Spirit is to pray the kind of prayers that are led by the Word of God and the priorities that the Word of God gives to us and things that that bring honor and glory to God. So praying, for example, that God just, you know, give me wealth and riches so that I will be self-centered and proud and you know, live what I want to and fulfill all my sensual desires, is that a prayer in the Spirit? No way. Is that a prayer in the name of Christ? No way. That's a selfish, self-centered, sinful prayer. But to pray at all times in the Spirit is to recognize what God has said, what He has taught, and to pray in accordance to that. And to have the priorities that the Spirit has revealed in the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's a helpful also another place where we called about praying in the Holy Spirit in Jude. So the little letter of Jude, which is just before Revelation in our English Bibles. So in Jude, verse 20, there's only one verse in Jude, so verse 20, Jude reminds those he's writing to, saying, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." And then he continues. There he says, praying in the Holy Spirit, in accordance with the will of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to pray at all times in the Spirit. And also when we pray, we recognize that it is because of the Spirit's work in our life that we can pray in the first place. It is because of Him opening our eyes that we can pray. It is because of Him giving us understanding that we can pray. And we are dependent on His work in our life. That's what it is to pray at all times in the Spirit, according to the sword of the Spirit, which is the same in another way to say, to pray in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. So this is what Paul calls us to do. And we're also called or taught by Paul, Apostle Paul, in Romans 8, chapter 8. Another aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian and in relation to prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And then there's that, well, probably my favorite verse in the Bible, if I would say a favorite verse, I mean, all of Scripture is important. Verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." But there we see that the Spirit, not only is He the one who enables us to pray, the one who opens our eyes to pray, and we are to pray according to His revealed word, which is Scripture, But even at times, the believer will find him or herself in situations when, this is true what Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, but we do not know what to pray for as we ought. At times there's time when you're like, I don't even know what to pray. And broken down before God. And you might not have words to express, you're just pouring down your heart to God. And we're told here that we have this promise that we know that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Just, you know, I can't even comprehend that. How does the third member of the Godhead, this Holy Spirit Himself, God within a believer, is praying for us, interceding for us to God the Father. And He intercedes for the saints, which are all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the will of God. The Spirit intercedes for us. So the Holy Spirit is the one who makes prayer possible, and it is prayer is to be done according to the will and revealed word of the Holy Spirit. And He is also the one who enables us, and even in times of difficulty, when we do not even have the words, that He intercedes for us. And this is not some kind of weird thing, you know, like, because I know this has also been misused, you know, like, in all kind of strange ways, that, you know, groanings, like, oh, therefore I will just start groaning here, or acting like an animal, which happens in some churches, some kind of charismatic Pentecostal churches. And then it's kind of justifies, oh, the Spirit here is, you know, groaning, and a deep word. It doesn't have to be words, so I'm just praying, but I just mumble, jumble. It's just this craziness. No. That's not what it's talking about. This is not kind of some kind of license for some kind of crazy acting in the gathering of the local church. No. But this is talking about individual believers and times of difficulty when you do not even have the words to say, and the Holy Spirit, and the only thing you can say is just like, you know, whatever, you know, beat your breast, and you can't express your words, but you are in a prayerful attitude, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So, this is what prayer is to be, and this is what true Christian prayer is always to be. It is to be prayer in the Spirit, according to the revealed word of the Spirit, relying on the Holy Spirit, trusting in Him alone, and being enabled by the Holy Spirit. And at all times, all kind of times, the Christian faith is not a faith that somehow teaches that there are 3 times per day when you pray, or 5 times, or even 15, or 20, or 1, or whatever number. We don't have any kind of written list of, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning, you have your morning prayer, and you face a certain direction, you know, whether it's the Muslims facing Mecca, you put a little carpet, you do some kind of ritual, and now, checked. And then, okay, whatever, next time, 3 o'clock, or whatever. You know, we have nothing like that. It might be helpful, and it's helpful to have patterns, and patterns in your own life, whether it's, you know, we always pray before food, we always pray before we go to sleep, we always pray in the morning, we always pray, you know, those are helpful things to help ourselves not neglect prayer. But a Christian can kind of never think that, oh, I've somehow now checked off or crossed off my prayer duties of the day. Even if you start your day with 3 hours in prayer, you can't somehow, like, that's it. And the rest of the day I live in total, like, non-prayer attitude. Because at least I did, you know, I did 3 hours. That's more than anyone else, you know, whatever. And you kind of like, I've checked it off. No, that's what we're called to pray at all times. We're called to have a prayerful attitude and trust in God all the times. And that prayer then looks different at different times, you know, whether it's a more formal prayer, even when in a church meeting or Bible study, a longer prayer about something, whether it's a prayer before a meal, whether it's a simple prayer in the morning, God, thank you for a new day, help me to live right, and to trust you, whether it's a prayer with your husband or wife before going to bed, whether it's a longer prayer about some specific need, whatever it is, whether it's audible, you're saying the words, or whether it's you're walking down the street and you're just thinking in your mind, Lord, help me in this situation, help me to, whatever it is, the situation. We're to pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. That's what then Paul says. So he emphasizes praying with all prayer and supplication. And these are kind of synonymous words here, and he's emphasizing this intensity of prayer, that we're going to pray with these petitions, these requests, this asking of God, and to realize its importance with all prayer and all supplication. Notice how he's using these words, all. Praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. It's very like big statements. Again, shows how important this subject of prayer was to the Apostle Paul. How important it is to God as he's revealed himself through the writings of the Apostle Paul. With all prayer and supplication. Then he says this, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. What does he have to say, keep alert? Well, this is the thing. This is the thing. The prayer is at the same time the most natural and easiest and the first step a Christian does. That's how a person becomes a believer. And it's always available to you. Prayer, because think about it. You know, even if you can't read, you can pray. Even if you can't comprehend, if you have struggle comprehending simple, like more complicated theological truth, you can pray. Even if you're bound to a wheelchair or bed, you can pray. Even if you were like, so it's available, it's accessible to anyone, everywhere, all the time, through Christ. And that's the emphasis there, through Christ, because without Christ, God will not hear our prayers. But it is so easy, it's so available, it's so, you know, there, no one has any excuse. You can't say, oh, I don't know how to use words more eloquently enough. You don't have to. That's not about it. You don't have to pray in these and thous, oh, thee, thou, merciful, great, you know, like something. It's fine if you do, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but there's no special magic formula or ways to do it. It is available to anyone and everywhere who comes in the name of Christ. So it's so easy, yet it's so hard, and yet it's so easy to not keep alert. That's why he says, to that end, keep alert. What's the danger with soldiers when they're in a battle? Because this is the context that Paul is talking about, spiritual warfare. You might have a group of soldiers that are the most trained, the strongest, the most, you know, clever military tactics, the best armor, whatever, and they have like this, we're gonna beat the enemy. If they fall asleep, and if they continue being asleep, if they're not alert, what will happen? Well, it's like, you know, the enemy will come, and like whatever greatest armor, whatever great military tactics they have, whatever skill, strength they have, if they're asleep, if they're not alert, they will be overcome. They will be, conquered by the enemy. Spiritually speaking, that's why Paul says here, keep alert, stay awake. Because it's easy to spiritually kind of fall asleep, to become neglectful of prayer and to not persevere. He says, keep alert with all perseverance. Perseverance is continuing. Even if you're discouraged to stop. And we know that in when Jesus talked about prayer, and he uses the example of the person knocking on the door and like, come on, give me bread, give me the neighbor. And he just, they're persistent. They keep on asking, and eventually The person says, okay, I'll give you, you know. And Jesus uses that as an example in that sense of good, of persistence, perseverance to pray, to depend on God and continue to depend on Him. Not to give up. With all perseverance. Well, what are we to pray then? Scripture calls us to pray for many things. Scripture calls us to pray for the government. Scripture calls us to pray for the salvation of other people. Scripture calls us to pray for, you know, whether it's family members and so on. But what are we called to pray specifically in this context? He says, making supplications. So, you know, make prayers, supplications, ask, requests for all the saints. For all the saints. We've seen, but in case there's any confusion at this point, we've seen in Ephesians already Paul has used saints, and saints is simply another word for believers. So when Paul is praying for all the saints, he is not in any way teaching anything, for example, that the Roman Catholic Church, that, you know, you pray to a saint, you know, Saint Michael so-and-so or whatever, and like, or even Mary, the mother of Jesus or something. That's blasphemy and that's wrong. We're never in Scripture called to pray to anyone else except God Himself. And if you pray to something except God, you know, that's blasphemy, that's wrong. Paul says, making supplication for all the saints, he's saying, pray to God for other believers. Believers, those who are saints. That's how Paul begins the letter of Philippians. He says, to all the saints who are in Philippi, and also the overseers and deacons. Saints are believers. They're saints because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by believing in Him and in Him alone, you become a saint. So Paul's emphasis here by prayer and spiritual warfare is, when you think of prayer and the spiritual war that a believer is in, a believer should think in this context first and foremost about others and to pray for others. We naturally pray for ourselves. We don't need to be, you know, in that sense, we need to be reminded of prayer, but if we pray, we usually pray for ourselves or those in close proximity to us, like children or wife or husband. But we do need to be reminded to pray for others. We do need to be reminded not to simply be self-centered and selfish, but to make supplications for all the saints, to pray for other brothers and sisters who are in spiritual warfare and their daily Christian life, that God will be with them and strengthen them. And this is what Paul has done in Ephesians already. There's basically two long prayers in this short book of Ephesians. And what does Paul do there? Let me just go to those briefly here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. After Paul has given this marvelous explanation about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how they work in salvation, then he says in verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Again, notice again, they're all the saints. He's not saying that these people had love toward some dead Christians 300 years ago. No, other believers, saints. Toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul did not cease to give thanks to God for the Ephesians, and he remembered them in his prayers. And then he gives a little bit of a glimpse into his prayer life for the Ephesians. And this is very instructive for us because it shows us a good example of what we should pray for others. He says, remembering you in my prayers, then verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so on. Of course, Paul, and to us, you know, with, he uses big words, and some of us, and you know, if you want to hear, we have good sermons recorded. I won't preach all this, what he means by this. But the simple truth is here, he prays for the Ephesians that they would grow in their love and understanding of Christ and in that hope of salvation which they have. So you might ask, what kind of supplication should I pray for other believers? You know, okay, I know there's things, oh, I know he's unhealthy, what that, he has that need, she has that need, I'll pray for that. And those are good, and we rightly pray for those, of course, and we share those needs. And we are called to pray for those kind of things also. But at the end of the day, more important prayers are these ones that focus on the real important stuff in our life. Because if we have completely healthy bodies, good jobs, whatever, and we're spiritually poor, and we're not spiritually strong, what will it profit us? Nothing. That's why Paul focuses on their spiritual life. And he prays that they might grow in their understanding and their love and their hope in God. So, we might not, you know, I don't think I've ever, when I prayed for some believer, I don't think I've ever phrased it this eloquently and this intertwined and so much deep theology in one, you know, sentence. No. And that's not the point. But it can also be helpful. It's like, okay, I'm going to pray for such and such. I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and see, what did Paul pray for the Ephesians? And help me, I'll read these and like, Lord, help, you know, so and so to have more wisdom and understanding of the knowledge of Him. You know, and use these prayers of Paul to fuel your prayers for others. There's a reason why Paul told the Ephesians what he prayed for them. And there is a reason why he then later in the letter calls them to pray for other believers. And it's not too hard to see the connection when you read the whole letter. It's like, wait a minute, he's given us already two big prayers for us. Maybe that's an example for us how we should pray for him and for others, and how we should, believers should make supplications for all the saints. And then he does again in chapter 3. Verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, you know, which is of course the image of prayer, from whom excuse me, every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, again, notice all the saints, all the believers, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he concludes, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He even concludes his prayer by the classic Amen that we all know. And Amen means, may it be so, may it be so. Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians. And then he calls them to pray for other believers. And he's given us already two quite lengthy examples of what to pray for other believers. And then he will give us also in verse 19, which we will look at next time, he will give a specific request himself. He will say there in Ephesians 6, verse 19, he says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. So he asks specific prayer for himself. And we will look at that in more detail next time. And one final thing about this keeping alert and the importance of prayer. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 1, what Jesus said about this subject. And this is what we will end with. Luke chapter 18. This is the parable of the persistent widow who kept on asking. So, Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to verse 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And then it continues with the Pharisees and tax collectors. But notice, Jesus tells this short story. And like verse 1 says, he's told this story, this parable, to the effect. So for the purpose of, what's the purpose of this little story that Jesus gave them? The moral of the story is, you ought always to pray and not lose heart. Not to lose heart. Be persistent. Continue. The same as Paul says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So if it's true that this lady goes to an unrighteous judge and just by kind of nagging him basically gets her way, how much more God, who is the righteous judge, and God who hears his children. And it says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? And we should not lose heart, but we should continually bring our requests and prayers before God the Father. And at the same time, be thankful to God that he does not answer all your prayers. Be thankful to God for that. Because who knows better, you or him? Who knows better, you or him? He knows better. And I might not understand it, you might not understand it, but he responds in his wisdom. And the more our minds are saturated and anchored with the sword of the Spirit, and the more we understand who God is and what He has called us to do, the more our prayers will also be in alignment with the Spirit, and the more we will be praying according to the Spirit. We will not be praying for selfish and unimportant, in that sense, things. And we will pray prayers that God desires to answer, to give Himself glory. We have to always pray and not lose heart. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, just like soldiers, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And next time we'll see Paul's requests for prayer. Well, let me conclude by praying. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this reminder from Your word about the importance of prayer. And Lord, we recognize that in of ourselves we so easily neglect prayer. We do not pray as we ought to. Our prayers are so easily self-centered, focusing just on temporal things, focusing just on ourselves. We need this reminder, just like the Ephesians needed this reminder. We need to be reminded of the importance of prayer in the Christian life. And everything we do and live and say and act should be soaked in prayer. And we should have a prayerful attitude and dependence on You all the time. Not to repeat some special magical formulas, but to have a trust and dependence on You. Lord, help us also in our prayers to pray for one another. Pray for other believers, for other saints, that You will strengthen them in this spiritual battle, strengthen them in their Christian life, that we might be a blessing to them also. We thank You, Lord. Forgive us of our negligence in prayer. Help us to grow stronger in this, and help us to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we should always pray and not to lose heart, and to know that You are ready and willing to answer our prayers according to Your wisdom. And Lord, we thank You that You do not answer all our prayers, because we do not know always. Sometimes we pray for things that are not good, and we do not understand the big picture. So thank You that You, in Your wisdom, respond and answer our prayers. We thank You for one another in this time together. We pray this in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.